Turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. I will confess to you, I'm not the greatest preacher, the best preacher, but I try to be a Bible preacher. So Bibles are needed every Sunday. So bring your Bible. It is not an antiquated book. It's not a useless book. I believe it's the words of life. So have your Bible. We want to hold in high regard the Word of God. So turn with me, if you would, Genesis. I looked at two things at one time. Genesis chapter 6. And look, if you would, verse 1. Genesis chapter 6, look in verse 1. We're going to concentrate on verses 13 through and into chapter 7, verse number 5. But for continuity's sake, let's look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of who were of old, and the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 70 cubits, or 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant Noah, the herald of righteousness, as described in 2 Peter 2:5. Now, God, I would pray today for strength, wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach and teach your word in a way that would honor you. God, be with us now. Make our minds sharp to understand the text. And I would ask, Father, for your help today in Jesus' name. Please, please, from your word and in the power of the Holy Spirit, may souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. Again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the life of Noah. When we began our series, The Redemptive Story, we began focusing on Adam and Eve. And then from Adam and Eve came Cain and Abel and Seth. And then last week we dealt with the fact that Cain killed Abel and the righteous seed on the earth was gone. And so as God always does, God came through and He raised up Seth. And out of Seth, we have a long list of descendants and we come down to the person of Noah, the character of Noah in the Bible. Now, again, we all see the life of Noah probably in two ways. Or at least it would be highly probable to say that we see the life of Noah in two ways. We see the very clean flannel graph picture of Noah that we all get from Sunday school. And we all with endearing love draw pictures of a big ship and a guy on a ship with his wife and his sons and their wives and a bunch of animals in it. And we all say hooray. And then, here of late, we have Hollywood's idea of Noah. So just for humor, I went on Netflix the other night and watched Noah. And I thought to myself, I'm glad they finally cleared up a lot of that wonder. I'm glad Hollywood finally figured it out for me. Because there was a lot of questions I had. As a matter of fact, more of the truth would be in that I wondered if they even read the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us how long the ship should have been, how wide the ship should have been, how tall the ark should have been. As a matter of fact, the Bible was so specific and God was so specific with Noah that He told him to put the door in the side of the ark. Also, the Bible talks about the Nephilim. Long did I didn't even know that according to Hollywood, the Nephilim were rock people. And according to Hollywood, the door wasn't in the side of the ark, it was in the back of the ark. And according to Hollywood, it was not Noah and his wife, as they feared God with their three sons and wives. But it was Noah, the maniacal leader, who wanted to kill his family. Wow. If you don't believe me, I'm not going to tell you to go watch the movie. But just take my word for it. It's out there. It's a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of poetic license and a little bit of science fiction all in a jar, shook up and poured out on a screen somewhere. And what scares me is a mass of our population, scarier than that, a mass of our church-going population will take their biblical cues from Hollywood and not even look at the Word of God. Folks, listen to me. The Word of God is clear about who Noah was, how Noah lived, and what Noah did. And so when we leave here today, two things I want you to leave with. Who was Noah and what did he do? And how did God work in and around him and through him for His redemptive purpose? So let's get into it. If you have your bulletin there, look on the back of your bulletin. We have blanks this week. And so this week you will be forced to write in the blanks. I'm sorry. But with that said, look with me as we first of all consider the days of Noah. The days of Noah. What am I talking about when I refer to the days of Noah? I'm talking about the climate of the culture. How was the culture? What did it look like? Why was it so important that God raise up Noah? And why did God only save him? Well, the Bible's clear. If you would, go back to the text and look in chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Chapter number 6, verses 5 and 7. Look at what God said. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, first of all, let's deal with this. When the Bible says, now some of your translations say this, God repented that He made
man. Well, the closest English equivalent there is regret, sorrowful. And I want you to clearly understand something. God doesn't have to repent for anything. When you repent, it means that you are walking in sin, God convicted you of your sin, you stopped in that sin, and you begin to walk back to God. But when some of our translations say, and God repented, the better understanding would be God relented or God was regretful. And in the sense of God's regret, it's not that God says, well, I really did have a mistake making those human beings. It's more in the sense of, I've given them everything they need. I've provided everything they would want. And I've given them me. And there's still no desire for me. And so in that, here's what we see in the days of Noah. Four words describe the days of Noah. In the text, look at your Bibles, look in verse number 5. If you have your pen or a pencil, circle these words. The Lord saw that the wickedness, there's the first one. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. What does it mean when the Bible says that the days of Noah were wicked? The idea here has to do with bad waters. Or bad cattle. It's us looking at a pool of water and saying, that's not fit to drink. Some of our churchgoers, some of our faithful members went out yesterday and braved the Green River. They tubed down the Green River. Many of them wear battle scars today from their trip. Nonetheless, here's what every single one of them would have seen, if I may take a license to say so. In the middle of the river, the water flows freely. Quickly, as we now know. But off to the sides, around where the rocks create natural barriers, little pools will gather. Now, if you were to walk into that river from the bank, and you were to try to get a cool drink, number one, I wouldn't advise it. Your system can't handle it. But number two, if you're just so thirsty that you got to have river water, don't drink from the side of it. Get out where the stuff flows. Why? It's the cleaner water. When we go up to those smaller pools and we look at it and we say, not too appetizing. What do we see? It's dark. Stuff's floating in it. It's not fit to drink. We wonder what's in the water. That's the idea when the Scripture says in Genesis 6:5 that the world was wicked. God saw the earth and said, it's not fit for me and it's not fit to carry on. The world is completely wicked. The idea of wickedness is it's sin at its highest capacity. All of us in here are sinful. All of us in here throughout the course of this week, we have dealt and wrestled with sin. We have dealt with and wrestled with our own temptations, maybe in some ways failed to our sin in some ways. But thanks be to God, and this is how I know this, we're not sinning at our highest capacity. Why is that? Because if that were so, it would be utter chaos in this room. We would all be in a mass warfare against others, wrestling over hymnals or something. And sometimes, unfortunately, churches do that. But what is wickedness? It's sin, but it's sin at its highest capacity. It's sin with no checks. It's sin with no balances. It's full bore, full tilt, pedal to the metal, hard as you can go, in rebellion against God. And that's exactly what the text says in Genesis 6:5. It wasn't just the fact that mankind had still been tripping up in sin. It was everything to do with the fact that mankind was sinning as hard as he could with no regard for God. So the first word would be wickedness. The second word would be evil. Look, if you would, in the text back at verse number 5. The Bible says that the world and the earth was full of wickedness. And look at the mind of man. The Bible says every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Everything he thought, every action he took, every deed he did, evil. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The minds of men were not on the Lord nor the things of God. If their minds are fully given to their own lust, if their minds are given fully to their own temptation, if their minds are given only to their flesh, then there's no room for God. Such were the days
of Noah. But also the Bible calls, there's a third way the Bible describes the days of Noah. They were corrupt. If you would look back at the text in verse 11. Look at the first part of verse number 11. The Bible says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with, our next word, violence. What does it mean that the earth was corrupt? It means that something is rotten. Literally, the Hebrew word here for corrupt means it's rotten. The world had gone rotten in their thinking, in their thoughts, and how they acted, how they lived. And then finally, the world was given over to violence. Why was it given over to violence? Let me tell you why. There's a New Testament passage for that. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of James. Go with me to the book of James, and I want you to look with me, chapter 4, verse 1. The book of James, look with me in chapter 4, verse number 1. I want to show you why things go from our temptation to our lust to our failure in sin, and then it's going to get violent. And by the way, can I just tell you? There are many parallels to the days of Noah in our day. You see, right now in America, we feel as if everything's fine because there's still some kind of basis for morality, and that morality provides for our pleasure. But what happens? What happens when the government can no longer give us what we want? And what happens when our workplaces no longer give us what we think we need? And what happens when our hobbies run out and there's no more pleasure in them? I'll tell you what happens. The Bible tells you what happens. In James chapter 4, verse 1, look at what's going to happen. James asked the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. How about the life of Cain last week? Abel offered an excellent sacrifice. God gave regard to his sacrifice. Cain had no regard from God from it. And because of it, he became jealous. And he desired to have the honor of God that Abel had. And so to have it, he committed murder. He said, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So were the days of Noah. All of the earth was giving themselves over to what they wanted. And then, when it wasn't enough, then it became violent. Then it became violent. All right. Look with me not only to the days of Noah, but now look to the promise of Noah. Look to the promise to Noah. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Keep your Bibles open. You're going to need them. Genesis chapter 6. Look back at the promise that God made to Noah. So we have very evil days. The days are wicked. The days are corrupt. The days are evil. The days are violent. And God was so fed up with the evil in the land that He says, I'm doing away with it. I'm done with it. But Noah, you're a righteous man and you believe me by faith. So Noah, I will spare you. And out of God's sparing of Noah, other generations will follow, even down to the person of Jesus Christ. So with that said, look at where that comes from. Look at the promise to Noah made by God in Genesis 6, verses 13 into chapter 7. First of all, look at the covenant established. If you would, look in Genesis 6, look in verse 18. Look at what God tells Noah. Noah, He just said that the earth was corrupt and I'm going to destroy it with a flood. And Noah, I want you to build a ship 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, and I want you to provide this ship. And here's what I'm going to do, Noah. Verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. There were 8 people in the ark. Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. That makes 8. And that was the only human beings left on the face of the planet after the flood. Now, with that being said, let's talk about this established covenant. First of all, God initiated. And when you hear the word established, when God says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, it means to raise it up. God says, I'm going to raise this up. I'm going to build this covenant with you, and I'm going to keep it, and that's my promise to you. And what's the application to us? God is a God who can be worked with. There are some who believe in our culture that God can't be dealt with.
that his problems are too big, or that his challenges are too great, or that his rules are too strict, and we cast off the restraint of God because we don't feel as if we can ever please him. Well, just know this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But with faith, we can know righteousness through Christ. And our faith can be counted us to as righteousness. So, there was a covenant established. Look at number three. There was also the faith of Noah. Just things we need to realize here. In concerning the faith of Noah, what do we need to know about the faith of Noah? First of all, he showed an obedient faith. Look in your Bibles. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. After God gave him instruction, what did verse 22 say? Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. You see it? You see it? Noah received a command from God, and then Noah obeyed what God said. Now, can I just ask you something? Is there a whole lot of difference between Noah's day and our day in regards to the fact that God has given us His Word and He's given us His commands and then expects us to obey it? I mean, it really is that simple. Our Christian walk and our faith does not have to be as complex as we make it sometimes. It really does boil down to, God said this, do I believe that He said it, and will I obey what He said? And so we see that in Noah's life. He was obedient. Also look in chapter 7. Look in verse number 5. God continues to give orders. God continues to give commands. Look in verse number 5. Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. God said it. Noah did it. Can I ask you this? Could your faith and your life and your relationship with Christ be described in the same way? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John says, he that says he loves God and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth's not in him. You see, there's a lot of people in our day and age who are saying, I love God. They are saying, I believe in God. But there's no obedience to what God has said. There's no obedience to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there's not even a heart to learn the things we need to obey. Because we feel as if we don't know it, then we're not accountable to it. Here's what makes me shudder sometimes as a pastor. James says, be ye not many masters, for you'll receive the greater condemnation. There'll be things in this book that I'll be judged for. And my ignorance will not be an adequate plea. No one will be able to stand before the throne of God and say, well, I didn't know. No one will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. We're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for what we did or didn't do according to this book. But Noah heard a word from God and he obeyed it. Not only did he obey it, he was steadfast in it. Noah's faith was obedient, but Noah's faith was also steadfast. Now, if you know anything about the story and life of Noah, you will know that some people said that Noah took 120 years to build the ark. Now, that's absolutely possible. I mean, Noah lived to 900 and something. These are back in the days when men lived a long time. And so Noah was 500 years old when he had his first child. You don't have to be in a hurry when you live that long. Nonetheless, and by the way, his little baby boys, they were only 100 when he built the ark. Somewhere around 100, 98, 96. That's how old his sons were when the ark was built. Now, some make the case for the fact that because God said, the Spirit of God no longer strives with men, I'm not going to let him live this long anymore, and I'm only going to give him 120 years to live right here in Genesis 6. So some would say from the time God pronounced that judgment for 120 years, that's how long Noah took to build the ark. Some would do the math and interpret it other ways to somehow come up to 55 to 75 years, and that's how long it took Noah to build the ark. But know this, whether it was five decades or a century, Noah had to be steadfast in building a boat for a flood he had never seen. Are you hearing me? Not only that, he had to build a boat for rain that had never fallen. Do you realize up to this point, the earth was saturated, just like it was in the garden. Rain hadn't fallen to this point. The earth was saturated from the vapor that came up from the earth, not down. It came up. And that's how the earth stayed rejuvenated and green and plentiful. But now rain's going to fall. And so let me just ask you something. Whether it's 50 years or 100 years, how many times in 5 decades, how many times in 100 years do you think Noah ever heard, "You're building a what? For what? It's going to what? For how long?" As in the days of Noah, so are the days of our lives. You're waiting for who? You believe He did what? He came out of where? And He's coming back when? And in the book of Thessalonians, Paul says, when people begin to say, "Peace, peace, there is no return of this Son of Man, so will be His return." In Noah's day, many said, "Rain? What's rain? Flood? Noah, you've been building the ship for 50 years. Noah, you've been building it for 120 years. Rain? Really?" And on the day God closed the door, the world knew that Noah was not a religious idiot, but a man who heard the Word of God. And you know what? In our day, if Christ should return, and when He does, not if, when He does, there will be those who say, "I should have listened. I should have heeded the Word of God. I should have heard. I should have listened to the preacher. I should have listened to the Word of God. I should have kept the commands of God. I should have known the Word of God." Noah's faith was steadfast. Could I ask you something, last day Christian? By the way, I want you to realize you are a last day Christian. I mean, the earth really doesn't have too far to go until we have completely fulfilled everything of Matthew 24 that Jesus said was coming. Jesus said, in the last days, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, all this in diverse places. It seems like the entire earth is in turmoil. It seems like there's no peace anywhere. It seems like we're only one button away. We just put the key to the ignition of a nuclear weapon into Iran's hands. And some would say, "Don't talk like that, you doomsday prepper." No, no, no. I'm not digging a hole in my backyard so I can make it during the 7 years of tribulation. I have every intention of leaving here because King Jesus said He's coming back. And until He does, I want to be found faithful. No need for the bunker. King Jesus knows where I am. And if He doesn't come back in my life, He'll have no problem opening my tomb and resurrecting me just like He was, because so as Christ, so I will be. I feel better now. As in the days of Noah, so are today. People live with no regard to who God is. No regard for the kingdom. And there are many, even within our churches and even who sit on our pews, we live as practical atheists. I would ask anybody, "Do you believe in God?" I would guarantee you 97-99% of people in this room would say yes. But we make our decisions and we go our ways and we do our things as if there is no God. And then when we get in trouble, we want to believe He's there. Well, God is there for your trouble. And God is there with grace. But God is also there to lead you to abundance if you'll trust Him. God forbid that only the crisis pushes to the Father. God forbid that only the turmoil and the days in which we live only pushes to God. You know, God's a good God when it's good. And He's a good God when it's bad. He's faithful. And you can entrust your life to Him because He loves you. The faith of Noah. You see the God of Noah. We see God's judgment, God's grace, God's provision. Look, if you would, in number 5, the covenant with Noah. The covenant with Noah.
what's so important about a covenant? Well, it's initiated by a vow. In Genesis 6, 13 through 21, God made a vow. Noah, your faith has saved you. I make a vow to you. I make a covenant with you. I'm going to spare you, your wife, your sons, and their wives. And I'm going to put you in an ark, and I'm going to protect you. That's my vow with you. Not only is it initiated with a vow, it's also sealed by blood. When the floods came, family was in there, all the animals, all the creeping things, all the birds, they're all in the ark. Floods came, everything dies, floods recede. Ship, the ark, settles on Mount Ararat. After this, what's the first thing Noah does in Genesis 8 when he leaves the ark? Now, we don't know how long it was. We got to use a little bit of practicality here. He had to go get out long. He had to be long enough removed for some animal to have a creature. Because if he kills one, another's going to die here. But in Genesis 8, we see him giving sacrifice. Blood is shed. As soon as the ark settles on the mount, and as soon as there's another creation there to offer in sacrifice, we see a Noah giving it to God. The first fruit of the firstborn from the last two animals on the earth. Covenants are initiated by vow, and they're also sealed with blood, and they're also commemorated with a sign. You see, the same thing's true with your marriage. You initiated your marriage with a vow, right? You stood on an altar somewhere, you went to some location, you got married, and you promised, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that, until death do we part. Our culture says that's just a contract. Just a contract. You can break a contract. If you've got a good enough lawyer, you can break any contract. Our God says it's a covenant. You can't break covenants. Be careful about the covenants you make. When you got married, you initiated that covenant with a vow. I won't go further into it, but I could tell you how there's also the shedding of blood that seals that covenant. But also in your marriage, your covenant is commemorated with a sign. Nowadays, we're getting cute and we just tattoo our rings on us. But nonetheless, it's a sign. And so it was in the days of Noah. What was the sign that God gave Noah? You saw it yesterday. Right after the showers came, guess what God told you? I won't flood you again. I won't do it again. And I'll just be honest with you, that's not the sign of the LGBT movement. That was God's message to His people to say, I'll never do that again. Two things that ought to stir in your heart. Every time you see a rainbow, it ought to stir in your heart the mercy of God, where He promised you, I will not do that to you again. But it also reminds you of the return of Christ. Every time you see a rainbow, just know there's a better day coming. And then number six, this is how we have to close. Y'all all right? You hanging in there with me? We all big boys and girls? Is anybody going to turn into a pumpkin because it's 12:01? All right, so here we go. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I will be very brief. But when Jesus mentions these Old Testament characters, we might ought to hear what He has to say about them. Look with me in Matthew 24, and look in verse 36. Did you know that Jesus talked about Noah? You see, there are some people who want to tell you, well, the Old Testament, that's just God and His judgment. And the New Testament, that's just God and His grace. And it's almost like there's two different gods. Not so. Yes, God showed great judgment in the days of Noah. And He did destroy the earth. But notice His grace. He spared a righteous family. And out of that righteous family, a man named Jesus was born. And you know what that man named Jesus said about Noah? Look with me in Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus is talking about His return here. He's talking about the day He's coming back, which could be any moment. How cool would it be if Jesus comes back and we're reading this right now? Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So you know what that means? I'm going to look down, so I'll be very kind when I say this. When somebody knocks on your doorstep and they're dressed in certain apparel and they hand you some kind of material that says watchtower and they tell you there's a date when Christ is coming back, you just with kindness and grace know in your heart that's a lie from the pits of hell. Yes, I meant to say that. No one knows the day or the hour. And I don't care how bad somebody wants to convince you otherwise from some three manuscripts that were written 500 days after the time of Christ. Do you realize your Bible was written by stacks and stacks of manuscripts that are 2,000 years old? And our watchtower friends, right there is from 1,200-year-old manuscripts. Mine's older. We win. Move on. Verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Noah, what you building? What are you worried about the rain for? Why are you concerned about that? We've never had rain here. Why are you constantly talking to me about Jesus? Every time I get around you, it's all about Jesus. Because we believe He's coming back. We believe He's coming back. The question to us today is, will we live as in the days of Noah? Or will we live as Noah? Will we live like those in the days of Noah? Or will we live as Noah? It's not just a standard of morality that's good enough to get you to heaven. It's the blood of Christ. It's His work on the cross. Our question is, do you know Him? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, could we just take a moment? You know, in the days of Noah, it wasn't that Jesus was saying that eating and drinking and marriage and giving in marriage was wrong. All of those are things we can do as Christians. We can all enjoy those things as believers in Christ. We can all enjoy meals together. We can all enjoy marriage with the one God's given us. We can all enjoy being given in marriage to another. We can all enjoy this. But the difference between what a believer does in those regards and what those were, what they were doing in the days of Noah is this. There was no regard for God. The coping mechanism for humanity was no longer God. The dependency on God was not there at all. It was all on themselves. And if it's all about us, we are of men most miserable. Are you here today and you've need Christ. You need Jesus. Surely these are the days of Noah. They are wicked days, evil days. We live in a country that creates great notoriety about a lion being